Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowd, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Lord, take my human words, use them to unfold your written word, that we may behold your living word, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I think sometimes that the Roman Catholics are a bit better at this than we are. If you go into any large Catholic church, particularly those on the continent, you see all round the sides of the church lots of little side chapels. And in the side chapels there's typically an altar and a statue and a large painting. But also, on the sides of the walls, there are often lots of little wooden or metal notices. And they may be going back maybe 100 years or so. And they are thank you notices. Notices which say thank you for prayers which have been answered. Notices which are a public testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. They are a record of the way that God answers prayers. Today is our opportunity to give thanks to God for the gift of Jonathan, to praise the Lord for the fact that he is here today, and to bear public witness to what God has done. Right at the beginning, it doesn't seem like a long time ago now, right at the beginning when she was still in the maternity ward at Swindon, Chantal made a promise that she would read Psalm 116 at Jonathan's baptism. Now, as we know, events intervened. He was baptised in hospital. But this is the closest that she can get to keeping that promise. We are here to give thanks. Yet I'm aware too that some may find that perhaps a little odd. People have asked me, has this experience tested your faith? Psalmist's first reaction when he is in trouble is to turn to God. In verse 1, "I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy." Love? Well, some might say, couldn't God have prevented all that you have been through? Surely it's natural to be angry with him when something like this happens. Well, angry, yes. There have been times of that. But turn against God? Where else could we go? Look at what Peter says in that gospel reading on verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Earlier on in that reading, Jesus had said, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The disciples didn't understand it. It sounded completely mad. This teaching of Jesus was just too hard for them. And so at that point, as it says in the reading, verses 66 and 67, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? But they won't. What is just said made no sense to them at all. But they know that he is the truth. They're sure that he knows what he is doing. They're confident from what they have already seen that they can trust him. When push comes to shove, he is their life, and they cannot be without him. Imagine that you're on a cruise ship which has been hull beneath the waterline. You're out in the North Atlantic amongst the icebergs, far from help, and the captain announces the only way to survive is to abandon ship and to get into the lifeboats. So you look down the side of the ship and you see little orange boats bobbing up and down in the water. Quite a frightening sight because you know how high those ships are and the waves are tall and the ship little boats are small. Do you then refuse to board a lifeboat? Do you say, this ship is going down, boats in general are unreliable, I'm not making the same mistake twice? Well, of course not. You're turning down your only hope. And it seems to me, it seems to our experience anyway, that turning against God when life gets difficult is a bit like that. Now many times, well, I still don't understand what God is doing with Jonathan, but how could we give up on God when we need him most? He gets us through. And more than that, like the disciples said, when you know Jesus, that personal relationship holds you fast, even when you don't understand him, or even when events don't make sense. He is our life, and in knowing him, we have life. Now, of course, one still may ask, why did God let this happen? I know some people in the village have been saying, how can there be an all-powerful, loving God who allows such an accident to happen? How can you believe in God? Well, the psalmist puts blame where blame is due. In verse 3 and verse 11, the cords of death entangled me. And then in verse 11, in my dismay I said, all men are liars. His problems were death and human enemies, not God. For us, Jonathan is the way that he is because of a simple mistake in a fallen world. And I don't think there's much more that can be said than that. How is anyone to know that a moment's carelessness would have such consequences? Nor does faith get us a get-out-of-jail-free card. Believing in God doesn't bring some kind of diplomatic immunity to the disasters of life. And I may have known that in my head, but sometimes it's been a struggle to accept. One might still say, doesn't everything come from God? Or at least nothing happens without God permitting it to occur. Biblically speaking, that's true, I think, as a general principle. But life isn't a puppet theatre. We're not mannequins on a string moving around at the whim of a puppet master. Life is not lived out in a little stage where all the props and the events are put on by the puppeteer's hand. Humans are not chess pieces in God's game. There's nothing in Scripture which allows us to think like that. Instead, the image that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with God is that of a shepherd and his sheep. It's a picture where there is much more freedom. The shepherd is in control. He leads his sheep here and there. They can follow or not, if they want. Within the bounds of the shepherd's leadership, they have a lot of freedom. The shepherd does not personally provide them with each blade of grass. He certainly doesn't send the wolves. But he does guide, protect, and sustain them through the pastures and the wilderness. It's not a perfect illustration because God is more sovereign than the shepherd. It's certainly a better picture than that puppet theatre. To be honest, I'm not sure I fully worked out answers to those questions why, and maybe I never will. Ultimately, one cannot sit and ponder that too much. One just has to get on with living it, making the best of where you are. And in doing that, the Lord makes an enormous difference. Perhaps one thing which has been a great comfort to us, particularly to Chantal, is the knowledge that God has been here before. We've seen our son go through some terrible times. I think for Chantal it's been really powerful as an illustration of the cross and the incarnation to know that God's son Jesus came to this world, shared our humanity, suffered all the things that we go through, died our death in order that we can be reconciled with God and forgiven. We don't just have a God who is up there indifferent to what goes on in our world. We have a God who came down and shared it. A God who shares our suffering in order to redeem us. A God of love. And he is a God who hears our prayers. In verse 4, I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. In those weeks after Jonathan was born, I prayed with an energy and an intensity that I have never known before. I really wanted to pray a lot of the time. For the first time in my life, I think I actually had some understanding of what Paul meant when he talked about that man, Epaphras, I think it was, who wrestled in prayer. Because when you really want something, you pour out your heart to God. I hope I don't say that with a sense of pride. It's just because I was so desperate. And that is a great comfort. If you've ever been in a situation like that, or if you ever, God forbid, should be in some situation like it, if you ever really want something, then let that prayer come out. Forget that English reserve. Pour out your heart and soul. Let God know it all. Shout at him. Weep. Tell him what you think. Don't let him get away with it. Fight him with the strength he gives. It's the biggest mystery in prayer, isn't it? That God calls us to wrestle with him in prayer, almost to strive against him, and yet with the strength that he gives. You have to lay hold of God, and yet he wants you to do it. I know so many of you are praying like that, and I thank you so much for it. It's made a massive difference to us. I've spoken before about how we've had a physical sense of God's presence with us at many times. Emotionally, it's felt so near, sustaining us. I have to admit, I found it a bit harder to pray since we came home. It feels more like a discipline now. That adrenaline has gone, and it's more applauding the poor widow coming back every day, knocking at the door, grant me justice. But it still needs to be done. And I think we've seen answers to prayer as well. Just the fact that Jonathan is here is a wonderful answer to prayer. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist speaks about how God answered those prayers. You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That psalmist gave thanks because God had delivered him from death. Jonathan got close at least three times, but by God's grace and by the skill and care of the medical professionals, he came through. And wonderfully, I think he's come a long way since. It used to be impossible for me to imagine him being at home in Lechler. I used to go into his little room, see the stuff we'd laid out, and just find it impossible to imagine him ever being there. But here he is, in church. He's been in Lechley for 4 months now, amongst us, strong, mostly putting on weight, good pair of lungs, which you might have heard, doing well. And in many ways, he's doing so much better than we could have expected. We were told all sorts of dreadful things about what might happen. There was a little room full of sofas and cushions. We called it the doom room because they used to take you in there whenever there was some doom to tell you and sit you down. We were told all sorts of things in that room. And he's doing so much better than that. His kidneys are still hanging in there. He's not on dialysis at the moment. He's supposed to be deaf, but he clearly hears some things. We were told he might never breastfeed, but he can. is moving his arms and legs. Sometimes you can get him to reach out for things and thump them. The medicines have relieved his stomach pain. Or even getting a good night's sleep. I can recommend Valium, actually, if you've got babies who don't sleep at night. It's worked wonders. And not for him, I must say. We have occasionally been tempted. But it's so wonderful. And maybe the biggest gift is that he's such a happy baby. We get the most wonderful smiles and giggles. It's so rewarding. We don't think of him as a... We don't often think of him, anyway, as a sadly disabled baby. It seems that commiseration is somewhat out of place now. We think of him as Jonathan. And every little thing he learns to do is a minor miracle. And maybe finally that is another way that God brings healing. He helps us to cope. He reconciles us to the way that life is. The Apostle Paul writes of it a bit like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. He speaks about being given a thorn in his flesh. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. He was given something that was a test and a trial to him, and God's grace was sufficient. It's strange how that strength comes when you need it, how the extreme becomes routine, how one adapts. God's grace is sufficient. It keeps us close to him. So here we are. Thank you so much for all the help that you've given us, in visits and presents and food, support, literally holding the baby sometimes. It means so much to us. What does the future hold? But who knows? We do know it will be a long haul. I was talking with Julian last night about how this service is a bit like a signpost. It looks back at the past and looks forward to the future, giving thanks for what has been, how far we've come, and also looking forward to the future, sometimes with a sense of trepidation, but also excitement and confidence. It will be a long haul. There will probably be some backward steps too. But we are well cared for here. We know that God is faithful. We have seen that over the past 7 months. We know that he will see us through. We have a lot to give thanks for. Amen.